like to invite children to come down, if you would. You can make it. There you go. Plenty of room. Plenty of room tonight. There you go. Good. Merry Christmas, you guys. When I was about your age, my dad would listen to a man on the radio who you don't have to remember, but it was a guy on the radio that I grew to like very much. His name was Paul Harvey, and he would do a lot of talking, so a lot of times I wouldn't listen. But around Christmas time, he liked to tell this story. I don't know where he got it from, but I listened to the story, and I understood something really, really important. And he said, there was a man with a family who was living out in the country a little ways, and his whole family was getting ready to go to church on Christmas Eve. And he looked at his wife and he said, I'm not going tonight. I know you guys like Christmas, and I don't have anything against you guys getting cookies and all that stuff. I just don't believe that God came down to be a man and live on planet Earth for us. I don't get that, and I don't understand it, and I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm not going to church. And so his wife had nothing more that she could say, and so she took all the children, and they left and went to church, and the man sat down in his chair in front of the fire, and he began reading the newspaper. I guess you guys know what those are. Might have to figure out a different plan for that one. But he was reading, and all of a sudden he heard a... He looked around, nothing. A little bit more. He couldn't figure out what was going on. Finally, he stood up, and he looked out at the big window, because there was a pretty bad snowstorm going outside. And he looked at the window, and he saw a flock of birds out there, and they were trying to fly into the living room that they could see because it looked warm and they were cold. And as they flew, they didn't see the glass and they were hitting the window, and some of them would knock themselves out, and unfortunately, sometimes they would actually break their neck and fall to the ground. So he didn't know what to do with that. And so he told them, and he ran outside, he goes, why don't you guys go over to the shed where my daughter has her little horse, her pony? So he ran over, put his shoes in his jacket, ran over to the shed, opened the doors of the shed, and said, go in here, birds. And he tried to move them, and they wouldn't move. They just flew away. They were terrified of him. Here's this big thing waving its arms and everything, and the birds all were scared. And so finally he said, ah, they like bread. So he ran in the house, he got some pieces of bread, and he made a bread trail from where they were at the window all the way to the shed, and he threw big pieces of bread in the shed. And so he said, now go, and go. But they didn't go. They still continued to fly into the window. And he said, I just wish I could do something to tell them, don't fly into the window. I have a place prepared for you where it's comfortable and warm and you'll be fine. And then for the first time, he thought about, I wonder if I were a bird, if they would have listened to me. He said, if I could, I would become a bird and I would talk to them in bird language so they would know, follow the bread trail and go into the barn where it's nice and warm. Just about then, the bells in the church began to ring for Christmas Eve. And they were calling him. They kept ringing back and forth, a loud ding, dong, ding. And he began to cry. And he dropped to his knees. And he said, Jesus, why am I so stubborn? And he figured it out. Jesus came to earth to save us. And that's the story we just got done reciting together. It was sung to us. It was read to us. You read some of the very things. And sometimes the saddest part about Christmas is some people, many people, don't have any idea what Christmas is even about. They don't get it at all. And so one of the things I'm going to talk about in the sermon is what you've already shared, what we've already read, the story of God coming into our world so that we could be saved. That's the story of Christmas. And I remember that from the time I was a little kid like you guys are until now. And you can actually listen to Paul Harvey tell that story. If you tell your mom or dad to put it on the phone for you, you can actually listen to it. And you'll be reminded what Christmas is really all about. And that man, when he was crying, recognized he needed a Savior. Can you remember that for me? Now, we have treats for you later, kind of a special Christmas package and stuff. But I'm going to give you a little one right now, so go quick and grab one, okay? Here we go. Got them for you. One thing only. I'll put it in your lap. You supervise. Yes, guys, girls go first. Well, take your time. Go. All right, get her done. Christmas Eve. You can come up. Do they need a microphone? Oh, you got one. Okay. Thank you, honey. Just put it right there. We're now going to have a presentation for you from these three young men. And if you notice, most of the testimony, the work, the sharing from the Word and other things have been done by the congregation. And the message is in all the things that we're having come together. So let's see if we can enjoy their presentation right now.
And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son.
And she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Where does the God of the universe send his son? Where does the Prince of Peace make his arrival?
A barn, a stable, a manger of all places. Certainly no place fit for a king. But then again, this was no ordinary king.
The Savior was born in a stable. So you've got animals and animal stuff, manure and mud. A pitiful place for people, much less the King of Kings.
Why would God do that? Why?
Because the shepherd was coming to take care of his sheep and to prepare a way for his sheep to go home. That's what a shepherd does.
He lives where the sheep are, he sleeps where they sleep, and he eats where they eat.
This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger.
A sign. Do you ever wonder about that sign? A sign for what?
Maybe it was a sign that Jesus is accessible to everyone.
A sign that God, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, can relate to a homeless person.
Maybe it was a sign that God would have nothing to do with the social status of mankind, but it was a sign for us that we should follow suit.
In fact, the Apostle Paul would later write,
"We should have the same attitude of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to,
but made himself nothing, becoming a servant, being made in human likeness."
The Creator, the one who had been served since before the dawn of time, stepped out of heaven to become a servant.
Who does that? The God who came to the world and was laid in a manger, a messing feeding trough of all places.
And why such a messy place? Well, because he was saving messy people.
So needless to say,
that very first Christmas was dirty.
It was grimy.
It was filthy.
It was messy.
But thank God it was.
Because without it,
what a mess we'd be in.
There's a prop I always like to use, but I wasn't going to use it for the children's sermon. But I wanted to have us understand the significance of it again. This is one of the characters at every manger scene. It's the one you don't think about. It's the one that hates you, that wants to keep you from understanding the presentation of Christ in the manger. It's the red dragon. It is Satan himself. It is the enemy of God that speaks against God and tries to destroy you, keep you flying into the window like a foolish bird, too stubborn to understand and accept that God has given his life for you and sent his only son for you. God is determined that you're that precious. God took on the enemy, took on the threat, sacrificed himself, stood against the presentation of what Satan wanted to bring to the Christmas story, and proceeded to enter the world to save people like you and me. How precious are we is really the interesting challenge as we start to think about it. We are precious enough for God to risk his own son. We are precious enough for him to write the information down so historically, so accurately, that you can find out basically the basic time and when this all took place and where people came from, who they were, and everything else. Plus, you get an insight into their emotions. Joseph considered divorcing Mary because he wondered maybe she had been unfaithful. The angel of the Lord said, "No, Joseph, this is the hand of God." And the courageousness of Joseph is demonstrated in that he listened to the angel and followed through on being faithful and completing and taking care of Mary and the precious new child that was born and named him Jesus. Into that setting that we realize, we watch the government forces at work. They all have to move. They all have to go to the place of their birth. They have to go and be counted, registered all over again. So in case if they weren't paying enough taxes or giving enough homage to the government, the Roman government, they would have to be held accountable for that. And so part of the story is the government's influence on this young couple affecting the birth of this precious little child. And so we see the hand of the dragon. We see the hand of governance all around. We see the environment into which Christ was born. And the reality is, it is a tough situation. It's symbolized in the sense and the reality of being born into a manger. I don't know if you've ever fed animals, but I used to work on a dairy farm. And if you talk about where the food was kept, there was slobber and slime and dribble and everything else you can imagine because they didn't eat with napkins. And yet that was the place that God permitted, allowed, sent, and knew exactly what his son was going to have to deal with. And so into the setting, like was presented to you, he was born in that manger, possibly, so that whether I'm rich or poor, whether I have nice clothes on tonight or not, whether life is going good or bad for me, God enters my world with me where I am. That's the message of Christ being born to a world that needed him, coming into a place that none of us would choose to have our own son or daughter. We would all have something better, something more appropriate, something cleaner planned for him. And so into this setting now, we continue to deal with this story and the accountability of it. And then we hear about the announcement. We understand God selects kind of the least popular group, the smelly people, the people that work with animals, shepherds, the ones who are left out in the fields for extended periods of time to take care of the sheep and all the other things that they have to take care of. And yet God selects them to be the first pastors, the first preachers, the first evangelists. He enters into their world totally unexpected and undeserved, and he proclaims through what the angel says, the gospel, the good news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior that is Christ the Lord. And so into this story, it adds another dimension. And it looks at you and says, what degree of smell do you have? Are you one of the stinky people? Are you one of the high stinky people, the lower stinky people, or the really stinky, stinky people? You go, why do you use that word? Because I want you to be at the bottom so that you understand. And God came and told the bottom of the barrel that a Savior had come for them. And you begin to understand the power of the Christmas story. You begin to understand what we were reading about. You begin to understand the fulfillment of prophecy. Started way back, like in the program, in the bulletin, it said, back in Genesis, the need of Adam and Eve was recognized that we were sinners, we were damned to hell, we were going to result and end up in that situation on something unless something changed it. And into that setting comes the promise after promise after promise, prophecy after prophecy, until the fulfillment of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. And even the selection of Bethlehem, a small, insignificant little dot of a place, house of bread, where the bread of life is born, where that which feeds and saves the world is born. And into that setting, we understand even his birthplace is chosen to communicate, I have come to save sinners. Paul understood it when he said, of whom I am the greatest. He recognized that need and the purpose of Christmas and the salvation of Jesus Christ. And for that point, as he moves forward into that, and we begin to see that, the baby is wrapped in what we call swaddling clothes. They're mummy cloths. They're torn pieces of cloth that they wrap around the child of different widths. Very similar, if you've ever seen a mummy or saw it in a cartoon, and the cloth around it is wrapped around and they're held in place. That's what he's wrapped in. And certainly it's what they did wrap babies in. But it's also symbolic of the fact that he was born to serve for you and die for you and me. And so as we read the story of Christmas and we pick up the historic accuracy, we get the timeline dedicated by the different kings and Caesars and different individuals in power. All of that comes together so that, like the birds, we don't sit outside the place that God has prepared for us. We don't slam our head against the window wondering why we're dying. We don't choose the foolishness of the world simply because it looks like it's there for us. And God offers us a place of refuge, a place of safety, a place of security. And we begin to understand that also is the message of Christmas. You and I have this ability to understand not only the story, we have the ability to understand the historic accuracy, the information that can be tested out, the locations and all the things that can be evaluated, put all of that together, and we have then been given the message like the shepherds to go and respond. And even that is a testimony to us. Why? Because they don't sit and talk about it. They don't say, well, what do you feel like? My feet are a little sore. My back is sore. I want to stay here and sleep. They get up. They go to the city, the town of Bethlehem, and they find the baby, and they see the signs fulfilled. They come from nothing, ignorant in one sense, and now they have the gospel message, and they become the proclaimers. And so you and I sit on a Christmas Eve. What are we supposed to walk home with? What are we supposed to carry with us as we move forward in our life? What are we supposed to understand? That Christ came for a sinner like me. That Christ gave it all up for me. And that in that giving all things up, he has prepared me with a message of what God has done in my life. I am the shepherd. I am Joseph. I am the stubborn individuals and the birds beating themselves against the glass. I am the one that won't follow the bread trail because I think I have a better idea than God. I am the one distracted, sidetracked, and misrepresented and misled by all the things of the world. And God comes on Christmas Eve and he speaks to your heart and says, here is my son, born for you, promised before all time began, given to you because you needed this in your life and for your life. And then it says, God will give peace. And we sometimes go, I don't see the peace. And that's because the peace that God gives at Christmas is not going to be the external peace. It could be. It could become that. He's not against it. But in the Greek it says, in you. The peace in you. Why am I at peace? Because I'm not beating my head against the window anymore. Because I have learned from the bread trail where to be. And I understand the heart of God who spoke to me through the examples of everything from a secular person like Paul Harvey. When I'm growing up and 9 years old or 8 years old, remembering what my dad used to like to listen to on the radio, understanding that story was for me and my life, and that I am one of those individuals have been called out of darkness into light, called out of blindness into hope, called out of the desertion of the darkness and the death of everything I was headed for and given what I could never deserve. And yet I can relate to a shepherd. I can relate to a stinky trough. I can relate to people that are bad like me. And in the middle of that, most of all, I know how much I need a Savior. So the Christmas message stands against the work of the dragon, stands against the deceptions of the world, and invites you to become a shepherd, a messenger, a testifier of the work of God for the love of the world and for the awareness of everything that he wants to bring to us. This Christmas, as you go and spend time with your family, make sure you keep what they like to say, the main thing, the main thing. Make sure as they're opening presents that they're doing other things in their mind and their heart. Make sure that they understand why even the words that we sang and rehearsed and were sung over us and read out to us, how the historic reality of that whole service presents to you the entire Christmas message in both song and words, so that when you leave, whether you've been touched by a certain song or been touched by the scripture itself or the work of the Holy Spirit that finally goes, drop to your knees because I came into the world to save sinners. That's the Christmas message. Join with me if you would. Heavenly Father, what a privilege to be able to celebrate Christmas together with families and friends, to be able to walk in the freedom of this land, to be able to worship you, to be privileged enough to have our children understand and be told the message of Christmas is really about saving them, blessing them, guiding them, and leading them. The message tonight, Lord, is for each and every one of us. We are so easily sidetracked and dragged away. We so easily find ourselves, Lord, falling down and bringing compromise into our lives. I pray over this fellowship tonight. I pray over those who are sick, those who are hurting, those who have family members that they're mourning the loss of, those individuals that are struggling with anything from the cold weather to the difficulties of life to the challenge of finances or other things that can all be part of our lives day by day. And I ask, Lord, that you'd create in us a responsive heart, an ability to go and see and hear and listen to the Christmas message presented to us in the words of Scripture through each of the apostles and disciples as they wrote it out for us, Lord. And then above all, I pray that we, Lord, would be the messengers of Christmas to this world that we live in. Teach us how to express it. Teach us how to live it. Teach us how to walk in faith. Bind our hearts together, Lord. Guard our families. Bless those that are traveling. Bring them safely home or take them safely to where they want to be. And allow them, Lord, to feel and know your presence and your love. Come and bless us all. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. We join together in the Lord's Prayer. It's printed if you need that. Here we go. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.